Cedar Street, of course, I'm so grateful to be with you. I love you so very much. It's my joy to be with you as we open up God's Word. And I'm kind of mentioning this last few weeks. Typically, I like to preach through a series, word by word and verse by verse through a book of the Bible. But when we get done a series, I like to take a few weeks and kind of just preach from the overflow of my own devotional life. You can kind of peek in and listen into the things that God is putting on my heart. And that's what we've been doing the past few weeks. May do that maybe this week and next week, and then we'll get into another series as we enter into the month of May. But today, as we turn to my favorite book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, we'll be in Psalm 105, verses 1 through 4. And the title of our message here this morning is Seven Simple Ways to Seek the Lord. Seven simple ways to seek the Lord. I emphasize the word simple because there is nothing that I'm going to say in our time together here this morning that is complicated in any way. It's a calling on each of us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's something that anybody in this room can do. However, it's something that each of us struggle with because we're prone to wander from the God who loves us. And when we wander, we got to come back. You know, this really is true with every relationship that you have. Whether it's your spouse sitting next to you right now, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, for some of you, your great-grands, if you're in a relationship with another person, you never quite stop seeking because everybody grows and everybody changes. And there's never enough for us to know about any one person. So we're constantly growing, constantly learning. If you want to grow in intimacy with anybody, you got to constantly be seeking. How much more so in our relationship with God? Now, He's never changing. Humans change all the time. God never changes. But God is infinite in everything that He is. He is infinite love, and He's infinite joy, and He's infinite power, and He has infinite presence. And so we're never, ever, ever going to know all there is to know about God. In fact, even in eternity, when we're with Him without any separation, when we're given brand new minds and hearts to have relationship with Him, we're never going to get bored with God. You'll never get to the bottom of even any one of His amazing qualities. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I are called to an eternal present tense action of seeking after the Lord. If I was to say to you, are you a Christian? You're like, yeah, I sought after Him back in the 80s. I prayed to receive Christ and I'm born again. Okay, well, that's great, but that was the 1980s. Are you seeking Him today? I'm just telling you that my own burden and my own walk and my burden for the flock that God has entrusted to my care is that we can never live off of yesterday's seeking. If you want to have a vibrant relationship with God, and it ought to be more important than anything else in your life, you and I have got to continually seek after Him over and over and over again. And what you'll find out if you do is that He's the one that is always seeking first after you. He never gives up on us, and He doesn't want us to give up on Him. It is a mutual seeking after one another. And this type of seeking after God, you know what? It requires direction, and it does require discipline. Do you know how many things in the world right now are vying for your attention that want a place in your heart that belongs only to God? All right, what about the hymn we always sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, to leave the God I love." It's so easy to wander. It's so easy to drift. It can happen without you paying any attention. And then all of a sudden, the God that you love is the God that you now question. It's maybe even the God that you shake a fist at. And it's not because of the things that have happened to you. It's because in the midst of all that has happened, you've drifted. And we got to come back. We got to seek after the God that seeks after us. All right, so let me give us the big idea here in one sentence, and then we're going to jump right into Psalm 105, and everything I'm going to say is going to come right out of the text. Here it is in one sentence. Lean in closely to listen to the psalmist who shares seven simple ways we can seek the Lord. Okay, I'll say it again. Lean in closely to listen to the psalmist who shares seven simple ways that we can seek the Lord. Again, everything I'm going to share is simple and it's right out of the text, but that doesn't mean it's easy. We need to lift each other up and seek the Lord together. So, if you want to know how we can seek the Lord, join me by turning to the book of Psalms. We're in that book a lot around here. It's one of my favorites, if not my favorite book in all of Scripture. I always say, if you want to know where the Psalms is, just open the middle of your Bible and you'll find you're in one of the Psalms. Most likely it's after Job, it's before Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible, grab the Pew Bible in front of you or beside you. We're on page 596 in your Pew Bible. And if you would stand at this time, out of the reverence of the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and fully sufficient word. Again, we're in Psalm 105. I'm only going to read the first four verses because there's plenty of meat on the bone. Hear God's word to us, inspired of the Holy Spirit. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Let's pray. Lord, it could not be more clear. Over and over and over, even in just these four verses, we hear seek, seek, seek. We're called to turn to you, to seek after you, to learn more from you, to spend more time with you. And Lord, there are so many things distracting us. The aches and pains that aggravate us, the challenges that put fear and anxiety in our hearts, the frustrations over things that we wish did not happen that did, or the things that haven't happened that we wish did happen. Lord, there's so many disappointments and frustrations here on earth, Lord, but you are good. You do good. You work all things together for good. And you desire a love relationship with us. And it's more important than anything else we're dealing with today. Lord, would you help us? Would you press deep into our hearts in the time that we have left, right from your word and your spirit? What are areas that we can and should, with your help, seek you in ways that we're currently not? Lord, help us not to get stale. Help us not to drift. Bring us back. Help us to seek after you right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Again, I love the Psalms. The Psalms in the 150 Psalms covers every major doctrine of the Christian faith. It covers every major emotion that you and I could have. It tells us the highest highs and it tells us the lowest lows and explains to us what this Christian life is all about. And as we're in Psalm 105, what this is a hymn of celebration, proclaiming God's faithful deeds among his peoples. Now, of course, Psalm 105 was written, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. So the psalmist in Psalm 105 is only telling part of the story. We know the whole story, except for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. That final chapter hasn't been written yet, but we know most of the story, so we can praise God even more than the psalmist does. But in Psalm 105, if you read the whole psalm, and of course it's a long one, it's 45 verses, it just recaps everything that God did for the nation of Israel up till that point, and it's a great summary of the book of Exodus. If you don't have time to read Exodus one day, just read Psalm 105. You'll hear a lot about what God did, bringing them out of slavery from Egypt and guiding them across the desert, a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, and providing manna from heaven, and all the things that God did for the nation of Israel. And the psalmist is saying, we need to stop, and we need to remember, and we need to proclaim what God has done for us. So this is a hymn of celebration for who God is and all God does for his people. But the reminder in the first four verses is that word seek. And it's a present tense word. It's not praise God, once in your past you sought after God and he did something wonderful in your life. It's no, you have a personal, eternal relationship with God. And one of the verbs that represents your relationship is a constant seeking after the Lord. And again, I acknowledge to you, even as the shepherd of this flock, it's easy to get sidetracked. It's easy to drift. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to get frustrated. There's so many things vying for our attention. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil that will do whatever it takes to get us to seek after something other than God. And that's why we need the Word, we need the Spirit, and we need the church to help us to get back to where we're supposed to be in seeking after God. And what he does in this passage, again, we're going to look at just the first four verses. He gives us so many different ways that we can seek after God. We would call these ways spiritual disciplines. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that word discipline, but it's not a bad word. It's a good word. All right, spiritual discipline just means the direction and the structure that we need for our relationship to grow. All right, I want you to think about a trellis and a vine, okay? If you've got a vine, it could grow in all kinds of different directions, but once you have a trellis, the vine grows with the exact structure that it needs. For you and I to have a love relationship with God, we have to have discipline. We have to have certain rhythms and patterns in our life, and it's not discipline to make us feel bad. It's not structure to be legalistic and give us all these rules. No, Jesus said he doesn't want that kind of relationship. What he's saying is he wants you to build a rhythm and a pattern of going to him daily. And so he gives us these disciplines, these ways that we can have structure. And I want to say, as we listen at these disciplines, they are distinct, but they overlap. They all interconnect. And you'll see what I mean as we walk through them. But here's what my prayer is, okay? Here's what my prayer is, because God made it clear in my devotional time as I was reading this that he has a word for us today. Here's my prayer. As I walk through this with you, I want you to pay attention to when the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, this area right here is what I want you to be focused on right now. Because I believe out of these seven things, every single one of us is going to say, ooh, there's an area that, you know what, I've been neglecting when it comes to the Lord. So listen closely, maybe more than one, but at least one. My prayer would be that we would all leave today with at least one takeaway to say, okay, there's an area in my life that I really can seek after God in a way that I'm currently not doing it. All right, this is not a time for guilt. This is a time for responding faithfully to what God is going to do in our lives. So let's take a look at these seven simple steps. We'll move quickly and we'll go right through the passage. Let's look, number one, simply seek the Lord to thank him. To thank him. The first part of verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Simple. Give thanks to the Lord. Gratitude is one of the most difficult and overlooked, yet one of the most powerful disciplines that you can exercise in your life if you want peace and joy. Now, if peace and joy are not important to you, then gratitude's not going to be important to you. But gratitude is this inner trust and inner joy that God is at work and that he's doing wonderful things in your life. Now again, I know from moment to moment, it doesn't always seem that way. Moment to moment, we're constantly praying for things that we don't yet have, and it's so easy to say, God, I've been praying for this for so long. And at the same time, we miss all these other things that he's doing. We miss the opportunity to be grateful for the blessings that continue to overflow every single moment. And so when we pause and we thank him, we can have a joy that he's at work in our life. Can I say, when it says give thanks to the Lord, one way we can do that is not just sitting down and counting our blessings. That's a great thing. And if you do that, praise God. I know people that have a gratitude journal. My sister's big with this. She keeps a journal a certain place in her house and every day sits down and writes out gratitude for specific things God has done. I can tell you for me, gratitude for me, the way that it works practically for me, and I wish I was better at this, but there are times that I'll sit down at the end of a day and I'll just replay the day in my mind and I'll acknowledge how God was at work in my life in a way that maybe I was not paying attention to. You know, when you run into that person you haven't spoke to in a while and they have just the right word, or maybe you have just the right word for them, or you go to talk to someone and you don't know why you feel compelled to go talk to them, and then you find out they have a desperate need and you can meet that need. Yeah, does that happen? I hope it does, right? I mean, we want to pay attention to when God is at work, and when that happens, and we spend some time in thought at the end of the day and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you made me aware of something that I wasn't aware of. Thank you for using me in a way that I didn't know I could be used. Or thank you for meeting my need through someone that I wasn't expecting. I think he does things like that every day. I don't think we pay attention. I don't think it's asking God to do something different. I think it's slowing down to watch what God's already been doing. That cultivates gratitude. So Cedar Street, the first simple way that we can seek after the Lord is pause at least a little bit every day to stop and say, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing. for every blessing, great or small. And I guarantee the more that you look for them, the more that you're going to see them. So that's number one, simply seek the Lord to thank him. The second is simply seek the Lord to talk to him. It says in the second part of verse 1, call upon his name. Now, we talked about this in one of our Sunday school classes a few weeks ago. We as Protestant evangelical Christians today, we call this the priesthood of all believers. Here it is. And I don't say this to in any way to offend our Catholic friends, but what we could say is this: because we believe what the scriptures teach, that we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and our intercessor is Jesus Christ himself, interceding for us at the right hand of God the Father, we do not need a human priest to talk to God. Praise God. Now, I am your pastor and friend. It is my honor to pray with you. But if you think I have access to God in a way that you don't, you're not reading your scriptures right. I am a shepherd. I'm called to feed you and lead you and protect you and guide you. But I don't have any more access to God than you do. I mean, really, that's a miracle that we overlook all the time. In the Old Testament, when there was a curtain in the temple, and it was the high priest that had to go in and make atonement for the people, they had to rely on blood sacrifices and human priests to make intercession for the people. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross on Good Friday, and that temple curtain was torn in two, it is saying you and I now have direct access. So the scripture says, call upon his name. Go directly to the throne of grace with boldness. And don't stop going. Seek after him through fervent prayer. And don't complicate prayer. You're looking at someone who complicates everything. That's why I'm trying to emphasize the word simple in this message. Talk to God. Talk to him in the way that God has made you and your understanding of him. Call upon his name and don't stop. Talk to him when you're driving. Talk to him through the intervals of the day. Talk to him in the grocery store. Talk to him in the shower. Talk to him everywhere, not just your little prayer closet. Because if we make that the only place that we talk to God and we don't get there as we should, we can go so long without having direct communication with the God of the universe. Just remember this. We don't seek after a nameless, faceless God. He is the God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God represented in three persons. We have direct access to him day and night. So let us not stop talking to him and let us call upon his name. That's number two. Number three, simply seek the Lord to testify about him. So we're thanking him, we're talking to him, and once we recognize what he's done in our life, the third part of verse 1 says, make known his deeds among the peoples. Let me just say this. It's totally true. If you are in love with someone, you cannot not talk about it. If you want to know what someone loves, get on their social media and look. They'll tell you what they love. So if you have a heart for God, you are going to testify about what it is that he's done in your life. Now, we don't want to do that in an arrogant way. I will say, I remember years ago, I haven't been on social media since 2016, but I remember years ago, there was a certain person that would post about what she was doing in her church. And on the one hand, I was so grateful that she was so passionate about church. But on the other hand, it was like, I guess you must have missed it because God was at our church on Sunday. Pity you that you missed it. We don't want to get to that point that we act like what God's doing in our life, he's not doing in anybody else's life. So it can't be a prideful thing, but it should be a pure gratitude. Praise God, he is really moving in my life. Praise God for what I see him doing in your life. Part of proclaiming and testifying what God is doing is paying attention to what he's doing in somebody else's life and calling it out. Do you know that you could affirm God's work in somebody else's life, and it will refresh them without making them prideful, and it will bring honor to God at the same time? You can do that. You can encourage someone and just say, I just want to say, I can really tell that God's at work in your life. You are really growing, and I just want to tell you, I noticed that. You know what that does? That's a testimony of what God's doing in a person's life, and the person that God is working in, it refreshes their soul. But what it does is it honors and glorifies God. If you want to know where God's at work, just ask him to show you. Pay attention to what is happening. He is at work in this church. He is at work in this community. He's at work in your life. I guarantee that he is. It doesn't always seem that way because of the aches and the pains and the trials and the tribulations that we experience. But slow down enough to pay attention and then call it out when you see it. Testify about what he's done in your life and in the lives of others. That's number three. Number four, simply seek the Lord to worship him. So we're thanking him, we're talking to him, we're testifying about him. Well, the primary reason we're here today, I hope, is verse 2. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Now, we're kind of seeing how all these are all intermingled. They're not distinct, they all overlap. All right, if you thank God, you're going to want to worship him. If you talk to him, it may lead to you thanking him and worshiping him for what he's done in your life. All these things intermingle. Worship is the overflow of the things in our heart that we love the most. I remember years ago, I was listening to someone trying to explain what worship is. And he said, Bo, what do you love the most? What do you hate the most? What do you fear the most? He said, there's your worship right there. We ought to love God. We ought to hate things that are not of God. And we ought to fear God above all other things. That ought to be the heart of our worship. And yes, singing is a part of that. Now, again, when we say worship, many of you may think of a service. Jody led us in the singing. That is a big part of it. Singing has always been a big part of God's people. But I also want to say that worship carries over well beyond the service. Worship is when you willfully obey him Monday through Saturday. You can sing of his praise on Sunday, but you know how you praise him on Monday? You obey him. When you willfully choose, and I'll give you an example, okay? So I'm trying to be practical, right? I'm on YouTube like many of you are, I'm sure. There's a lot of good things on YouTube, and there's a lot of not so good things on YouTube. And they give you a lot of suggestive videos, right? It happens all the time. We make jokes about getting in the black hole. They start sending you all these videos. Worship is the moment that you see a video that you know will not honor him, but you're tempted to watch it because it would be entertaining. And you start drifting towards the mouse to click it. And the moment that you decide not to click it, that right there is an act of worship. And you and I should have days that are filled with dozens and dozens of those decisions. I wanted to say something to somebody to put them in their place for how they made me feel, but I bit my tongue because I knew it would not honor God. That's an act of worship. When I decide to give something to someone when I don't feel like I have the means to give, but I'm going to still give anyway because I believe God will meet my needs, that's an act of worship. And seeking after God is, again, there's these big moments. There's these Sundays where we're led in singing and praising, and we have a service of worship. But it ought to pour out into a lifestyle of worship. And again, I want you to be thinking of worship as 1,000 saying yeses to God every day in your life. You do that, you'll be seeking after him daily. All right, that's number four. Number five, simply seek the Lord to enjoy him. To enjoy him. Verse 3 says, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. So when the psalmist is saying glory in him and rejoice in him, it's saying enjoy who he is. Here's the saddest thing. Now, I was born and raised in a big city up north, and I fell in love when I moved down south. I love South Georgia. I love the cotton fields in the fall. All right, I love looking at the blooming flowers in the spring. I don't much care for the pollen that comes with it, but that's where we are on this side of heaven, right? But here's what happens. So many times, we see something beautiful in nature, and we praise nature instead of praising God. Nature didn't create itself. In fact, you hear the term Mother Nature. No, Father God. Father God created nature. All right, and Father God is the one to be enjoyed. He created the beauty of South Georgia. So as you are basking in it, you enjoy him, the giver, not just the gift. And again, when we are with him and we are talking to him, there are these moments, if we slow down, that we can just enjoy being with him. You know, I love I love to learn. I'm a learner. When it comes to the scriptures, man, I have a journaling Bible. My goal, and I don't know if I'll reach this goal, but my goal is to have at least one thought about every chapter in the whole Bible. I started in Genesis. I'm all the way to Isaiah, the middle of Isaiah right now. So every chapter from Genesis 1 to Isaiah, I've written at least a note for each chapter because I love to learn, right? I'm just constantly trying to learn. But I will tell you, there's times where God just wants you to enjoy being with him. I remember hearing a story from a professor that took a bunch of students on a retreat. And he was mentioning this one young lady, she's probably in her 20s. And he said she was like the valedictorian. She was like Miss Achievement everything, right? And so everything with her was about being proper and learning. And it was just constantly like a workshop for her. And he sent everybody out into the wilderness. They went into the woods with a journal and a Bible. And they're supposed to have this quiet time with the Lord. And then they were all supposed to come back and report what God told them. And he said that the one girl sat down. She had a Bible and she had a pen and a journal. And she said, "All right, Lord, what do you want to teach me? I'm ready. What do you want to teach me?" And she said she was overwhelmed, not with an audible voice, but just this inner voice, the Holy Spirit speaking to her, and said, "Can't we just be together? Can't we just be together?" And I think she said she took like one verse of scripture and just meditated on it and talked to him and took a deep breath and was just still before God. And she got back to recite that, and her tears were coming down her face, and the whole group was shocked because this was the valedictorian, and she learned. God wanted to just be with her. And I think that's so true. I think sometimes God would love nothing more for than you to take just 10 minutes. Can I just say this? Here's something God's doing in my life. When I'm somewhere that I need to be, and I got a 10-minute interval, do you know what my first move is? Let's be honest. The phone, right? For me, I love sports blogs, so I want to find out who got traded, who signed a 3-year extension. Like, my first move is the phone. And I've learned that some of the sweetest times have been when I don't reach for that, but I sit quietly and just watch. Wherever you are, just watch. Just pay attention. God is doing so many things, but we got to slow down to seek after him, and we should enjoy him. I'm sure Miss Linda will be grateful that I'm quoting the Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Good Presbyterian, that says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right, that's not just denominational, that's just truth. The reason that you're here on planet Earth is to know and enjoy God. But we got to seek after him, and we got to slow down to be able to do that. That's number 5. We got 2 more. Simply seek the Lord, number 6, to find strength in him. To find strength in him. First part of verse 4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Now, I will say this. Last year, I think it was, we went through an entire summer series on grace. And when I talked about grace, I said in the Old Testament, one of the prominent ways that you see grace talked about is forgiveness, which it is. But in the New Testament, one of the primary ways that God talks about grace is giving strength where we're called to do something that we don't have the strength to do. God created you to be fully dependent on him. And I know that's a hard sell for some people, but it's clear from Genesis to Revelation. God did not create us to be fully independent creatures. We need him. We need the oxygen to keep us going. But we want to do so many things on our own. And the mature Christian is the one that has learned to pray more and more and more for God to give the grace of his strength to fulfill his will. I know it sounds polar opposite, really, but if you look at the pattern in the New Testament, what you will see is the most mature Christians are the neediest Christians. They're the most dependent upon God. They're the ones asking God over and over and over and over and over, give me your grace. If you don't believe me, go read the Apostle Paul and read how he starts his letter, grace to you, and how he ends his letter, grace be with you. That's not just a pleasantry. That's not just a, hey, how are ye? That's not what that is. That is, you're coming into the grace zone when you're reading the New Testament. He's saying, you need grace. Read these next few chapters and you'll see how much you need grace. And then the end is, and by the way, as you stop reading this letter, remember, you need grace. You and I need the strength of God. And it's not until he takes these things away from us that we begin to understand how much we need him. You know, much like probably most of this church, 2 weeks ago I had a stomach bug, and boy, that'll change things quick. I'm glad there was no surveillance cameras on me. I did an army crawl from the bathroom to the guest room. I hadn't been that sick in 10 years. And I remember my daughter was in bed sleeping, and I thought, I got to get up. I got to make her breakfast. I got to get this day started. And I just remember laying on the floor saying, all right, God, give me enough grace to get to the kitchen. And it sounds stupid for most people, but for that particular day, it took everything I could get to get from the guest room to the kitchen to wash my hands, make her breakfast, get her day started before I could go back and lay down again. But there are some of you in this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. As God begins to take away the natural strength, you realize you need grace to get through the day. And that's not a sign of immaturity. That's a sign of Christian maturity. It's the exact opposite of the world. The needier that you are for God, the more evidence that you're growing in God. Because that's what he created us for, to be fully dependent upon him. That's the mark of the Christian life. And so, just know this, you can never pray for his strength enough. If you pray it 6 times, don't feel like you prayed it 1 too many. I'm just telling you this. God loves that prayer. Because that prayer says you're trusting in him more than you're trusting in you. And God can do something with a person who has that mindset. So that's number 6. 7th and finally, as we round 3rd and head for home, simply seek the Lord to be close to him. To be close to him. Second part of verse 4 says, seek his presence continually. That is eternal present tense. Seek his presence. Now, again, the presence of God is something, it's my favorite topic. It finds its way into every sermon I preach. And I say this all the time because I think it gets confusing for people. If God is everywhere at all time, then why do we have to seek his presence if he's already here? The answer is this. There's 2 dimensions of God's presence. 1, he's everywhere holding things together as our creator and sustainer. But for Christians, there's a relational presence. There's the opportunity for love and for intimacy that is only available by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the type of presence that you should be holding on to and seeking after daily. You know, for those of you in this room that have been married a long time, I think that word is incredibly important for a long, faithful marriage. Wouldn't some of you say in this room that have been married a long time, it's not even the things that you do together, it's the fact that you're in the same room. And you don't even have to say things. There's just something about a husband and wife that have been walking together a long time. They're in the same room together, and there's just something present. Well, when it comes to God, he's always with us. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But the relational love, that's something that we should never drift from. We should constantly seek after his presence. Call upon him. Ask him to be close to you. Read the scriptures and see how the men pled for it. I remember in the Sunday school class I was in a couple of weeks ago with John and Bubba and Ryan and Dustin, they were reading the words of Jacob, and Jacob says, if you won't go with me, I'm not leaving this place. And the next book over in Exodus, Moses says the exact same thing. If you will not go with me, I cannot survive, because it is you going with me that separates me from the people that don't know you. It's your presence, Lord. It's the presence of God that marks the people of God. Can I ask you a question before we close? Can you think of one person in your life, a godly Christian man or woman, and it's like when they walk in the room, everything changes. They don't say anything. They just walk into a room and it's like, wow. Do you know what it is? It's that they're bringing the presence of God into the room with them. And I'm going to tell you this. I know I'm not there, but that's the kind of man I want to be. that I could walk into a room and bring the presence of God with me. And it doesn't mean that everything's okay, but it means, you know what? Here's a person who walks with the Lord, and they just brought God into this room with them. What more could you want for your own life? Well, that doesn't happen by accident. It happens by practicing the presence of God. When you get distracted by other things, you shift your attention back to God and who He is and what He's doing, and you keep doing that every day of your life. Now, I want to close with a verse right off the lips of Jesus Himself. Jesus was pretty big into this whole seeking God thing. All right, in one sentence, let me sum this up and then I'll read from Luke 11. Here it is. To sum it up, I'd say these seven simple ways all lead to Jesus, who remind us to keep seeking the God who first seeks us. I'll say it again. These seven simple ways all lead to Jesus, who reminds us to keep seeking the God who first seeks us. Now, I get this from Luke 11, verses 9 through 10. Now, this specifically is about prayer, but this has to do with spiritual devotion as well. Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened." What He's saying is be persistent in your spiritual life. Be persistent. Constantly talk to God. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him in prayer. Seek Him in fellowship and accountability with other Christians. Seek Him in worship corporately together, and then worshiping Him by obeying His will throughout the week. Seek Him by testifying about what He's done. Seek Him through enjoying Him in those quiet moments. Seek Him by thinking about all the things that He's been doing in your life instead of the few things that He hasn't done that you've been asking for. Seek Him. And when you don't think you have enough strength to make it through the day, seek Him to give you the strength to make it through the next moment. Nothing I said in the last 30 minutes has been difficult to understand. Difficult to do, but not difficult to understand. They're simple, but they're not easy. Again, thank Him, talk to Him, testify about Him, worship Him, enjoy Him, find strength in Him, be close to Him. I want to say as we close, it's what I love the Psalms. I know that when my heart is dry, and it's drier more than I like to admit, for me personally, slowly reading and praying the Psalms back to God have ignited flames in me like nothing else has. But that's me. Maybe a little bit different for you. But what I would say is this: if you are a Christian, it means that you have placed your trust in Jesus. It means that Jesus has already done all that is necessary for your salvation. He's lived perfectly to earn your righteousness. He's died sacrificially to take your punishment. He's rose from the dead to make a way from death to life for you. He's ascended to the Father to send down His Holy Spirit who lives inside of you. And He'll complete what He started when He comes back soon and very soon to make all things new. He's done it all. What He asks us to do is to respond daily in faith and seek after Him. All right, so as we head in separate directions, I pray out of those seven things that God has taken at least one and pressed it into your soul and said, you know, here's one thing, one area that I really want you to focus on in this season. Not out of some law. You're not going to earn God's love, and you're not going to lose God's love if you don't do it. It's just a way to draw close to Him. And so that's my prayer, that you and I would seek these simple ways. And my plea as we pray, don't ever stop. Don't ever, ever, ever stop seeking after the God who's been seeking after you. Let's pray. Father, again, I claim the difficulty of this life, but the blessing that overflows in relationship with You. It's easy to drift. It's easy to get dry and frustrated. It's easy to look at what's happening in everybody else's life, and yet we look at unanswered prayers in our own, Lord. But at the same time, Lord, You are at work in every person's life in this room. Oh God, I pray that we would seek You as people who love You, who want to see You move, who want to be close to You, who want to worship You and testify what it is that You do in our lives and what You're doing behind the scenes and what's going to happen soon and very soon, Lord. I just pray right now that we would not get dry and complacent and waver and backslide and drift, but that we would come after you with everything that we have in all the small, simple, quiet moments of our life. Press these truths into our heart, Lord, and help us to seek after you right now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.